Amen. That is a great song. I hope you're able to hear the whole thing. When he sang, "Bless the Lord," and it began to rain, I said, "Bless the Lord." So anytime from here on out that we need rain, we'll just have Brother Vian come sing the song. Bless the Lord. Man, that's a good song. If I don't light your fire, your wood's wet. The wood's kind of wet today anyway. Man, thank the Lord for the rain. Of course, that's a sprinkle, everybody. In here, it sounds like it's raining. It's sprinkling. Now, we want that loud stuff where we can't hear in here. That's what we're shooting for. Especially since Brother Stone's preaching. What a blessing the Stones have been to us over the last 3 years. And just been a blessing. And as we've said, we're looking forward to being a part and birthing a new church down in Corpus Christi. And Brother Stone will be out raising support and getting things together and organized for that. We look so forward to being a part of it, of being a blessing to him and Miss Sim, and as they've been a blessing to us, and we can return that in some way. But let me tell you, it's just been a blessing to see Brother Jason Pugh and down in Burleson and the great jobs being done down there. And I look forward to sharing with you the results and the happy and great things going on in Corpus Christi, Texas. And I look forward to that so much. Ask Brother Stone to come preach for us tonight. He may get a couple more chances over the next few years, but we're glad he's here. Amen. Come on.
I hope I get more chances. Amen. Thank you, preacher. Well, I want to take just... actually start the message. Initially, plan A was to start a church. You know, God had called me into church planning years ago. I mean, while I was still in Bible college. And we planted three churches, and then we had a big hand in helping Brother Jason get that one started. So four. And initially, we wanted to start a church. And to be real honest with you, I wasn't too thrilled at the pastor's timetable. I mean, just be honest about it. He wanted 3 years down the road, and because we had just started Brother Jason's, and I said, y'all know what I mean with Brother Jason, God's church, but we just started Berean. And so his plan was, preacher's plan was, every 3 years. I've been out of the pastorate for 2 years before I came here. So 5 years already out of the pastorate, and I was pretty much chomping at the bits. And I said, well, I'm ready to get back into pastorate, so I'm just going to take a church. But it just wasn't the way that the Lord had it. Every door that we've tried to knock on just seemed to close, and no one liked me, I guess. Or they liked my wife, but they didn't like me or something. But there was a time frame there. It was kind of a fleece thrown out. It was a time frame, and I'd said that if something didn't materialize within that time frame, that I was going to approach preacher again about starting a church. And lo and behold, when I did this time, I don't know, the Lord spoke to both of our hearts about it at the same time, and he just came to me and he said, I'm for it. You know, the time frame is not exactly what he had in mind, but he said, let's do it. Let's do it in God's time frame. If God sends somebody, especially somebody who's seasoned already, let's do it. And so I was thrilled at that. So I began to pray about that. And my philosophy of ministry has always been, as far as church planning, if the Lord lays a specific area on your heart, good. But if not, just go. Just go. The Apostle Paul, after his initial call and commission from the Lord, began to plant churches, evangelize, and really he had one Macedonian call where the people of Macedonia said, come over and help us in a vision. And other than that, he just went until the Holy Spirit stopped him. And now when we went to Tacoma, it was absolutely just written in stone. I mean, it was like God spoke to us. Really, all the circumstances that came just definitely pointed to Tacoma, and so we went. But this time around, I didn't necessarily have a specific general area in mind. And so, taking into consideration another pastor that I talked to when we were at leadership conference, Brother Bud Calvert, Dr. Calvert had started a church in the D.C. area and pastored it for 30 or 40 years. And started many churches out of his church. and has written books on it and has taught on it and just has a tremendous philosophy. I wish that we could do it his way, amen. He sends his church planters out without doing deputation, gives them about $40,000, and I just think we ought to adopt his method and just, amen. It's the way it ought to be done. I wish we could, and I know Pastor wishes we could do that too. Maybe in the future you can. But anyway, what he said was he believes basically the same way we do, but he takes it just a little, just a step further, and he says if you don't have a specific area where you just know God called you to, absolutely, God called you to this one area, he said, go where you'd like to live. If you're going to go there and start a church and live there, go to the area of the country where you fit. What's your niche? And to be honest with you, my niche is city. I've always been a city preacher. I'm not a country preacher. I'm not a small town type. And all the churches that were available were small town, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000. And I know me. I would go stir crazy in a town that size. I couldn't handle it. And I just had to say no to those. And so I can live just about anywhere except the desert. So I asked my wife, if we had to live somewhere, where would you like to live? And she said, well, I'd like to stay in Texas. And I said, amen to that. Because I'm Texas, amen. So that was good, Texas. And then she said, the thing that I liked the most about the Northwest was the water, like being around the water. So I said, Texas by the water. So I began doing my research, just looking at all the little coastal cities. And you know, when I came to Corpus Christi, it was almost, I'm not going to sit here and say, yeah, God said, absolutely, you're going to Corpus Christi. It just amazed me what I found. I found there were 300,000 people in Corpus. I didn't realize there were that many there. I'd been to Corpus. I preached in Corpus. But I didn't realize there were that many people there. And as I began to research, and I could be wrong, but the most that I have been able to find through my research so far, is three independent Baptist churches. Three. So that constitutes a need, wouldn't you say? 300,000. Now, I'm sure that there's, you know, plenty of Catholic churches and plenty of charismatic and plenty of everything else. But I know what independent Baptists teach. And I know which churches go out and knock doors and who are actually out there trying to win souls. And it's, well, the Jehovah's Witness knock doors, but they're not trying to win souls. So besides the independent Baptists and, you know, and we don't have a monopoly on the truth, understand that. We don't have a monopoly on door knocking. But I can honestly tell you that since I've been out there in all the years that I've been knocking doors, I have never, ever run into anybody, you might have, but I haven't, besides a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon out knocking doors, besides the independent Baptist or Baptist. So that's why we're going to Corpus. As I began to research it, I found out there's a tremendous need there. And it's not too far away. Amen. Y'all can come. 6 hours is not. It's a half a day. Drive down there. Spend a day or two. Amen. Working. Knocking doors. Maybe get a little fishing in. Maybe. I'll feed you. Amen. Feed what we catch. Eat what we catch. Amen. I didn't go for the fish, guys. I am not a fisherman, really. I'm not. And deep sea fishing, I've never been. I'm sure I'd get sick as a dog if I tried. I may try. But that had absolutely nothing to do with the decision. Nothing. I'm ready to start another work. I'm ready to pastor, and I want to see souls saved. I want to get out there and just do the work. That's what I want. I've said before, now I'm going to enter into the message. It's 6:30. I'm trying something new. I'm going to go ahead and say it, put myself on the spot. I am going to try my dead level best from here on out to preach 30 minutes or less. I'm serious. If Dr. Henderson can do it, amen, I'm going to try. My wife said she's going to time me. 6:30 right now. All right, let me just say this. Now, I've said before that I was extremely blessed to have been discipled and indoctrinated right away after being saved. I was saved on a Wednesday, and by the next Tuesday, I was enrolled in the Bayshore Baptist Bible Institute. And personally, I don't think it's a big mystery as to why some Christians grow progressively stronger in their Christian lives and demonstrate a life of faith and consistent service through the years, while others struggle through never really knowing a victorious and joyful Christian experience. I think it's a pretty miserable Christian experience when Christians serve the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and they can't experience a steak dinner life every now and then. They're constantly chewing on bologna. I mean, seriously. I think it's a sad Christian experience when we have to decide if we're coming to church instead of singing with David, "Oh, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." God saved us to be trophies of His grace. We are designed to win in this battle, this daily battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I thought about it, and for time's sake, I've had to narrow down to what I believe to be the three most helpful doctrines in terms of helping me to live a victorious Christian life. Now, obviously, we're not going to do an in-depth Bible study, but the three, if I had to narrow them down to three, these are the three doctrines that have helped me the most, I believe, in being able to consistently grow and to learn in Christ and to expand in my knowledge in Christ and to gain an upper hand on the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't want to walk around constantly defeated by the devil. I want to have a victorious Christian experience. Amen? If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 3, we'll start right there, and I'll give you these in just a second. When you turn to John 3, when you get to John 3, say amen. All right. Good. I want you there because we're going to read Scripture tonight. All right, let's pray together. Father, again, we just ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I just want to be a help to your folks tonight, an encouragement. And Lord, if you see fit to use your word as a source of conviction, then so be it. But I pray that we would all be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me not say anything that doesn't need to be said, and to say only those things that are needful and things that you direct me to say. Use us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three most helpful doctrines for me. I believe number one would have to be a rock steady belief in the infallibility of the Word of God. Folks, now let me just say this. Look, I've seen Christians, and maybe you're here tonight, and you struggled with getting victory over certain sins, and maybe you come to the altar, you meet with God on a regular basis over the same thing all the time, and you ought to get a victory over that. There ought to come a time in your life when you say, okay, we've got that licked. And really, I'm not saying eradicate of the sinful nature. We're never going to be eradicated of that. We'll always have to deal with that old sinful man. But there ought to be some growth. If you're struggling with a consistent daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that if you would have a rock steady belief in the infallibility of the Word of God, that's a good place to start. Because I'll tell you what, now, I'm not saying that, again, I can't go over all the doctrines that I'd like to go over, but if you can just get it in your heart and in your mind, if you would just say, I believe that the Word of God is infallible, it is without error, that would take care of a whole lot of things. I mean, if you had just come to the place where you said, I believe that Jesus is who He says He is according to the Word of God, then that would fix a whole lot. I mean, it really would. But we have to have an unwavering belief that this Bible is not in error, that it is complete, that it is perfect in every single aspect, in every page. No errors, no faults with this book right here. We have to have that. I'm not going to read to you all the verses on preservation and inspiration that I could. And you've heard all those before. You know what those verses are. You've heard them. We've read them 100 times. You've read them. You've memorized them. You know what they are. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven, from this generation forever. You know all those verses. And we believe that God spoke by, that the Holy now I'm getting all flustered. I didn't write these down. But the Word of God was inspired, written by men of God, as they were moved by God. We know that. And I'm not going to read all those to you. You already know those verses, but how well do we believe them? How deeply are they ingrained in our heart? Can we literally say, can every person in here stand up and say, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt with everything that's within me, it is a conviction that this Bible contains no errors. None. Zero. You have to have that belief. Because folks, if you do not believe that, if you believe that there's error in this book, you will never, never grow as a Christian. You never will. Because you will not be able to have confidence in this book. You will not have confidence in the promises of God if you do not believe that every single word is true. We believe in a word for word Bible, not a thought for thought. Amen? Verbally inspired. You see, when I was pastoring in Tacoma, I had this idiot, a guy named Jim. He was one of my members for a while until I realized that he wanted to argue about the King James Bible. Now, guys, I believe that the King James Bible is the Bible we ought to use, but I don't go to the extreme. I don't go up and say the King James Bible corrects the Greek like some extremists do. But he said to me, there is no such thing as a perfect translation. That's what he said. And I take extreme disagreement with that. If there is no such thing as a perfect Bible, if we cannot get our hands on a perfect Bible, then tell me, who is that higher critic who decides which verses are wrong and which verses are right? Who is it? Brother, listen, my eternal destination hinges on Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, is that verse right? Is that one of the ones that's wrong? Who's to say, if you do not have a firm and solid belief, that every single word is true and right and without error? If you don't believe that, then you're never going to grow, and you'll always, always struggle in your Christian life if you do not believe the Word of God is without error. Look, I put my faith in the facts, not in my feelings. Amen? And the fact of the Word of God is, look with me in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, look what it says. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. April the 18th, 1984, I was born again by the Spirit of God. Now either that verse is true or it's not. Either it's true or I'm still in my sins, I'm going to hell, or maybe this thing isn't real at all. Period. Look with me, look at verse 14. Verse 14 and 16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I got to put my faith in the facts, not in the feelings. You ever use that illustration of a train? The facts is the engine. The feelings are the caboose. And if I want to be driven, if I want to be led, then I have to put my faith in the engine, not in the feelings. The engine is what pulls the caboose. The facts, I put my faith in the facts, feelings will come along. If you put your faith in your feelings, then you'll be up one day, down the next day. Turn God on like a faucet, turn Him off the next day. I'll be praising the Lord one day, I'll be depressed the next day. Look, you've got to put your faith in the facts and not in your feelings. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm saved, man. I'm saved because the Bible says so. Because I believed one day. One day I did what the Word of God said. Believe. I believe. If there's any more to it, or if there's less to it, then I'm eternally lost. I believe the Word of God is true. The facts are, look at John chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. And these are all verses we know. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You know what? I heard his word and I believed on him that sent him. And the Bible says, I have everlasting life. Now, who's going to stand up and tell me, well, that verse may not be the one that's true. That one may have error in it. If it does, then How can I trust any of it? Do you see what I'm saying? Folks, if you're struggling with a consistent walk, then maybe you need to start right here. Maybe you need to come down tonight when we give an altar and come right here and say, God, I'm tired of doubting your word. I'm tired of not clinging to your promises. I'm tired of living this miserable existence of a failing Christian life. And I'm going to, from this day forward, I'm going to believe everything that your word says, and I'm not going to doubt it. And it may not make sense to me, but I'm not going to doubt it. We've got to have a rock steady belief in the infallibility of the word of God. Secondly, we need to have a proper understanding of my liberty in Christ. I'm telling you, once I understood a true definition of what liberty in Christ meant, it really was liberating. It really was liberating. There are some erroneous teachings regarding liberty in Christ. And the reason many Christians are so angry and so bent out of shape is because they're living in sin and calling it liberty. Let me get my guys to come up here for just a minute. This is a Christian who just got saved. One of y'all go down there. This is a guy who just got saved. Go over here on that end. Now, before he got saved, he was over here and he was living in sin. He may not have been robbing banks and killing people, but he was still living in sin. And what does sin do? Sin beats a person down. Sin is oppressive. But lo and behold, he said, I am going to trust Christ. He runs over here to this side, and Christ cleanses him, amen, forgives him of all his sins, and puts a robe of righteousness on him. And so now he is a servant of righteousness. He is a servant of righteousness. Now he has liberty. Now he has freedom. Listen to the word of God. Y'all stay right here. Don't leave me. Look, sin is not liberating. Sin, would you say that's liberty? Take this off. Run back over there to him. Would you say sin, it's keep doing it. Do it. When he comes over, you do what you're supposed to do. Would you call that liberating? Is that liberating? I know this is kind of comical, folks, but I want you to think about it. Every time we run back to sin, it's oppressive. It puts us in bondage. There's nothing liberating about sin. It is oppressive. We can't find liberation. We can't find liberty until we go over to Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness and forgives us of all of our sin, puts His righteousness on us. Galatians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Sin is oppressive. You cannot live in sin and be a happy Christian. The Word of God says that when we were entangled with a yoke of bondage. So He says, stand fast in the liberty in Christ and don't be entangled again in bondage. So we were in bondage to what? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Listen to what the Bible says. Now look at it with me and read with me. It says that, I'll read aloud, you just listen. "Now you know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Look, we can stop right there. We can cover a whole lot of Christians with that one right there. Christians, I'm talking about people who claim to be saved, but they keep running back to the old way. Idolaters. Hey, anything that we put in the place of God is an idol. Therefore, we are idolaters. Anything that takes the place of of Christ in the throne of our heart, we set up as an idol and we become idolaters. Anytime we have to make a decision as to whether we're going to church, it means there must be something else that is more important to us, and we have put that in the throne of our heart, making it an idol, becoming idolaters. Look, the Word of God says, not idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Watch this. I love this because when people come to me and they say, I'm an alcoholic. but I'm a saved alcoholic. I rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Word of God. And I take him to this verse right here, and the Bible says, verse 11, and such were some of you. Don't come to me and say you're delivered by the blood of the Lamb and you're still a drunkard, you're still a pedophile, you're still an extortioner, you're still a drug addict, you're still a homosexual, you're still an alcoholic. You've been delivered. You were. It says such were some of you. And I think that every time somebody comes up to you and they say, I'm a Christian, but I'm a drunk. I had a guy in my church, I love him to death, and he's a wonderful guy. But he had a bad habit of saying, I'm just an old drunk saved by grace. I said, you're not an old drunk. You're sober. Such were some of you. Amen? Such were some. Look, he was over there. He was over there. An idolater, a drunk, a dope head, a adulterer, effeminate. He didn't trust Christ and take all that sin with him. We're liberated. Now, look, before I was saved, you know what this is saying right here? This is saying, I've been freed from those things. I've been freed from those. He says, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, I was that, but I'm free from it now. I'm telling you, liberty in Christ does not mean liberty to sin. It means liberty from sin. If we ever get that in our mind and realize that we have the power to say no to the old life, some Christians have quit drinking. Amen right there. Say amen. Brother, I know Christians, I love them. I tell you, I love them, but they still got beer in the refrigerator. What's up with that? I'll tell you what's up with that. They still have the robes of righteousness on. They cast it off and they run back over there because that's so liberating. Right? Isn't that liberating? What happens when he beats you? What happens? It beats you down. I'm telling you, it beats you down. You cannot be a happy Christian living in sin. You cannot be a happy Christian still with beer in your refrigerator, cussing like a sailor, looking at pornography. You cannot. That's not liberating. It's oppressive. We are freed from sin. We're freed from it. We're not free to sin. I've been liberated from sin, not liberated to sin. Amen? That's what liberation, that's what liberty in Christ means. Christians need to get hold of that. We have the power, resurrection power, to say no to sin. Look, before I was saved, I was not free. You were not free. We simply had a different master. Look at Romans chapter 6. Back up a little bit. Romans chapter 6. A lot of people think this, I'm my own man. No, you're not. Never. You're not your own man before you get saved, and you're not your own after you get saved. You just had a different master. That's all. You served a different master. Still servants, just of a different master. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 16. Now look with me. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servants you are? All right, now he's got a choice. He's got a choice. He's saved. He said, know ye not to who you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are, to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death. Do you see that? Sin unto death, not sin unto life. Man, Christians get over here and we start, go ahead, keep, don't stop. Because sin doesn't stop oppressing, does it? Sin doesn't stop oppressing. Get this side for a while. Sin is not liberating. But when we are Christians and we decide to come back over here, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm so liberated. I have liberty in Christ to get drunk. Liberty in Christ to cuss, like I said. Liberty in Christ to do whatever I want. No. You've totally missed the boat. But he has a choice. It's his choice. Now look what it says. He says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Get those sins forgiven. Get cleansed, put on the robes of righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now, verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, become servants of God. You see, before you were saved, you still had a master. It was sin. But after you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were freed from sin to serve another master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, guys. Y'all can sit down. Thank you. If we can just get a hold, I'm telling you, if you really get a hold of a firm grasp, an understanding of what liberty in Christ really means. I'm not free to do it. Boy, we've got this thing all turned around. Yeah, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. I can do anything I want to. I can live how I want to. Yeah, you can, but good night, your want to ought to change. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That little word all was put in there on purpose. All things become new. All things. The way I walk, the way I talk, the music I listen to, the things I say, the things I hear, what I look at, all things become new. And you don't need a 12 lesson series on music to know what's right and wrong. Amen right there too. Amen. Determine that there's going to be only one master in your life. Now, you know, I'm assuming that Christians want liberty. We want the joys of Christ. We want the blessings of Christ. We want that victorious Christian life. We want it. But if we're here and we're struggling with it, then maybe first of all you need to stand up and say, I'm going to believe the Word of God and every word is true. And I'm never going to doubt it again. Or maybe we need to say, I do believe the Word of God, but man, I'll tell you what, I've run back to that old master. I've run back to that old master. I'm still living in the things of the world. I go back to it all the time. Yeah, I know I got freed from it one time, and now I'm servant of Christ, but every now and then I throw that robe off and I run back to that old master. Listen, the reason, I'm telling you again, when a child of God sins blatantly, knowingly, there's a series of emotions that take place. Anger, depression, those things take place in the life of a Christian. Why? Is that liberating? No. Because sin is oppressive and it'll beat you down. You're liberated when you finally say, oh, forget it. I'm tired of living like this. Oh, God, please forgive me. Here's my sin. I lay it out before you. Please forgive me. Now you're liberated and you know that what I'm saying is true. Why not do that on a daily basis then? Why not get up in the morning and say, God, I am a sinner, saved by grace. If you don't help me this morning, I'm not going to make it through the day. Put blinders on my eyes. Help me not to look at things I shouldn't look at. Lord God, help me to rule my own spirit so I don't have a bad attitude today. Help me not to curse people today when I'm on the highway. Amen and amen. If we would do it in the morning, in the very beginning of the day, Lord, help me to understand liberty in Christ. I'm not free to sin. I'm free from sin. Help me to walk in the awareness of your presence today. You're talking about being able to grow as a Christian, being able to have a victorious Christian life. Yeah, then you'll know joy. There is joy in that. There's liberty in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. There's liberty in that. And then finally, number three, a firm grasp on the doctrine of eternal security. I kind of hit on it there. But one of the things that is really disappointing to me is when I win somebody to the Lord or I meet a Christian who says they have a plain testimony of salvation, they've given it to me, it's complete, but then I meet them again another week or if it's a member of my own church and I've tried to work with them, maybe I won't see them for a day or maybe they'll miss a Sunday and maybe I don't get to them. Maybe they've missed a couple of Sundays, maybe three or four Sundays, and then when I finally do get to them, they say, well, you know, I'm just not so sure about all that. No eternal security. No security, no assurance in their eternal destination. And I'm telling you, I know people who wrestle with it. Christians, good Christians wrestle. with knowing whether or not you're still saved. You'll never grow as a Christian if you don't get that settled. If you don't nail it down and say, I know that I know that I know, from the bottom of my toes to the top of my head, I am saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. I am saved, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. I am saved. It's settled. And it wasn't about me. It was all about Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do, what I did, what I might do. It's about what Jesus did. And it's done. We've got to settle the question of eternal security. I'll guarantee you there are people in this room tonight who have struggled with whether or not you are saved. You're constantly wavering back and forth. Am I saved? I don't know. Maybe I'm not saved. I don't know. Maybe I am. I'm not here trying to make anybody doubt it, but if you do doubt it, nail it down tonight. Nail it down. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Look, I'm all about knowing the time and place that you accepted Christ as your Savior, but you really should have more in your head and your heart than just a time and a place when you prayed. That's a good start. But you need to put that in concrete with the sound doctrine of eternal security. You need that. You'll never be complete. You'll never reach your maximum potential for Christ if you do not believe in eternal security. If you do not have that nailed down in your heart. I got saved. Now, I know everybody's not this way. I wish everybody was. I got saved April the 18th, 1984, really at about 8:15 in the morning. And I went to the church at night and got it nailed down at about 8:30 that night. But you know what? From that day to this, from April the 18th to 1984 till this day, this moment, I have never one time ever doubted my salvation. Never. Like I said, I was very fortunate to have been indoctrinated early in my life. But listen, I want to give you two passages of Scripture that really, really helped me in nailing down this doctrine of eternal security. Now, I can give you 1,000 verses. I can give you 1,000 single verses. But there are two passages that are doctrine that will just really help you if you'll just get your head and your heart around it. All right, so let's turn to the first one, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. These are my two favorite passages on eternal security. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at two verses here. Verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, now, and I'm reading, I'm starting in the middle of a sentence. And this is in the middle of a passage. And it's really hard. I really should go all the way up to verse 3 if you want to be honest about it. But I'm coming in right in the middle of this passage. He says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that you believed, you were sealed. Now you have to have believed, and I'm taking it that you did at one point, you believed in the gospel, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, that He was resurrected, and that if you had put your faith in Him, and ask God to forgive you of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior, that He would save you. That's what He's talking about. That you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. I was sealed. I believed. That was the only part I had to do. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And every time I hear, this is important stuff. I tell you, if you guys will listen, you'll get something out of this. Every time I read that verse, I look for a mason jar in there with a lid, but I couldn't find one. But every time I read that verse, I think about my grandma canning blackberries. And I think about that, grandma would say, she didn't say James or Brother Stone. She said Jimbo. I grew up as Jimbo. I grew up that way. I'm not Jimbo anymore. Okay. She'd say, Jimbo, run to the barn and get us a jar of blackberries. She was going to make some cobbler or just the jam was great. But you know what? She'd go in there and she'd get that and she'd take that lid off. And you know that seal would be on there. And boy, you could take that thing and those things weren't coming out. And that might have been sitting in there for a year or two or three or four. And she'd put that thing right there. She'd get those thumbs up under there. And it'd go, pop! And every time I read that verse, I think of that. You remember that? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Pop! Sometimes she had to take a spoon. Pop! Pop! Sealed. Sealed. That was preserved. It was preserved. It was preserved until she was ready to use it. And the Word of God says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed. We're preserved, not pickled. Preserved. Amen. We're preserved. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But now look at the next verse. This is the most important part right here. Well, it's all good. He said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. I'm going to take that verse apart just for a minute. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because there's really one more phrase that I want to get to. He said, which is the earnest. So he said, look, when you believed, I gave you the Spirit. I sealed you with the Spirit. I sealed you with the Spirit, which is the earnest. All right. Now, for those of us, you guys may not understand, but it's important that you as teenagers understand this. Even though you've never bought a house, a lot of us in here bought a house, and in order, now we couldn't pay the whole thing for the, some of you could, but I couldn't pay the whole the $100,000 for a house. So I gave them some money, which was called earnest money. And what that earnest money said was, this is a promissory note, I'm coming back to buy the rest of it. I'm coming back to purchase this. This is my deposit. This is a promise to you that I'm coming back to. Don't sell it out from under me. I'm coming back to get it. And you see what the Bible says? And for those of you who might be struggling with eternal security, with you're saved one day, lost the next, saved one day, listen. When you believed, God gave you the Spirit. He sealed you with it. And He said, here you go. This is my earnest to you. This is my earnest to you. Look what He says in the next verse, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, until He redeems it, of the purchased, past tense, purchased possession. We've already been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His blood, He already paid for us with His blood. It's already been done. He just hadn't picked up the product yet. We're still here. And so He said, here you go. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and that's going to be my deposit, and that's my promise to you that I'm coming back to get you when I'm ready to get you. And that's what that verse is talking about. Brother, I am saved, I'm sealed, and I'm purchased already. It has nothing to do with me. I love that verse. When it comes to eternal security, I know I can't lose my salvation because it ain't about me. Jesus Christ, when He died 2,000 years ago, all my sins were yet future. And so there's no sin that I can commit in the future that would make me lose my salvation because He died for them all. Look with me, one final verse. I went over the 30 minutes. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is probably my favorite. And most people actually miss this. When I talk to folks about eternal security, a lot of folks miss this. But this is tremendous. I love this. I love this. I do. This is my favorite, my absolute favorite chapter on eternal security. Romans chapter 7. Okay, so let's listen to it. And I'm going to be done. This is it. One more verse after this in Revelation. But listen to what he says. Know ye not, brethren? And then he prefaces this. He italics. He says, I'm sorry, not. He parenthesizes it. He says, now I speak to them that know the law. So I want you to understand what he's fixing to do is he's fixing to use the law as an illustration. Okay? He says, know ye not, brethren, now I speak to them who know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman, now watch the illustration, follow the illustration with me. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also, here's the illustration, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, who? Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's saying? We were bound by that law. I was bound to sin by the law, but when I believed in Jesus Christ, when I put my faith in Christ, I entered into His death. And in essence, I died too, freeing me from the law. Free. I was bound by the law before I accepted Christ. I was bound by that law. But when I accepted Jesus Christ, I entered into His death and I died to the law. But the Bible says, now I'm free to marry who I will. And of course, you know who we chose. We're part of the bride. Once we accepted Jesus Christ, we become part of the bride of Christ. I want you to look with me in Revelation. Look. Revelation chapter 1. This is great. I'll tell you what, like the preacher said, if this don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Stop. Listen. That woman, she was bound to her husband as long as that husband lived. But when that husband died, she was freed from the law and she was free to marry whoever she wanted to after that. All right? The analogy. I was bound by the law. But when Jesus Christ died, I entered into His death through my faith in Him, freeing me to marry who I want. I chose Christ. Now look what the next verse says. Jesus said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Folks, I'm bound now. I'm bound by the law until my husband dies. I rest my case. My new groom isn't going to die. He was dead. And he said, behold, I am alive forevermore. Folks, do you get it? Do you get it? I'm telling you, that makes me want to shout. I want to have a fit and fall in it. I am Christ. I am His. I am married to Christ. And He said, I am alive. I was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. And so now I can't be divorced. I can't come out of the relationship with Him because it all depends on His life, not on my life. I can't write a rite of divorcement. I can't pull away from it. I am eternally saved because He's going to live forever. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. Folks, listen, and I'm telling you, if you doubt your salvation from one day to the next, if you never really have that settled in your heart, you cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot, because you'll constantly find yourself coming back to square one. Constantly. You've got to put it in your heart. Number one, I believe the Word of God is the infallible, inerrant, complete Word of God in its entirety. Every single word is true. No error. Secondly, we have to understand that we have liberty because of my faith in Christ. I'm freed from sin. I'm free to Christ. I'm not free to sin. I'm freed from sin. And then thirdly, we have to get a grasp on eternal security. Those three things, I really believe, help me more than anything to really make some strides in my Christian life. I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. But I've grown. And I continue to grow. And it breaks my heart when I see Christians who never grow, who never grow. If that's you tonight, I want to encourage you at the invitation to come to the altar and get it settled. Say, bless God, from this time forward, I'm going to grow in Christ. I'm not going to let my life be stunted. I am not going to be a servant of sin anymore. I'm going to continue to be a servant of righteousness. I'm going to serve the right master. Maybe you've slipped in here and you're not even saved. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. Maybe if you died right now, you're not sure you'd go to heaven. I'm telling you, you can get in on something that's a whole lot bigger than you, and it doesn't depend on you. The only thing that depends on you is the fact that you would be willing to say, yes, man, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm on my way to hell. I don't deserve heaven, but I believe God loved me enough to send His Son to die in my place to pay my debt. I believe that He rose again the third day after He died, and I believe that He's in heaven right now making intercession for me, and I call out on Him, God, save me. Jesus Christ, be my Savior. If you're willing to do that tonight, step over your pride and come down to this altar and ask God to save you, forgive you. You can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight. And that'll be the very first step in a victorious Christian life. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As Miss Roberta and Miss Linda get ready to play, if this invitation is open, it's open for you. Please make use of the altar if the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart. Pastor's down here, Miss Tanya's down here. There are several down here who'd be willing to pray with you and to help you. You come tonight.